The message that I have today for you is called Jesus, Our Redeemer. And I'm kind of starting in a funny way, but one thing about the Bible is it doesn't hide the true condition of humanity. Now, I don't watch movies like I used to watch movies, but... And one thing that about the Bible is very real about life. And one of the things that's very real about life is the concept of violence. Or the fact in the very, very beginning, the first couple chapters of the scriptures, we have the shedding of blood. And the first person whose blood was shed was Abel, was the two brothers fighting. And Cain murdered his brother Abel, right there in the very, very beginning. And one of the things that God said to Cain, he said, your blood is crying from the ground. So right from the very beginning of the scriptures, we have this concept of God not liking or hating people whose blood is shed. God never designed man to have their blood shed on the ground. It was a curse on the ground. It was something that God hated more than anything. He hated murder more than anything because he made man in his image. And the Bible, if you look at the Old Testament and read the Old Testament, I never counted it, but a lot of people get killed in the Bible. A lot. I mean, if you're reading the story of Genesis, I was just reading about King David, and like every story in there has got somebody either getting killed or being killed. And you see this. And it's kind of the same thing in movies, right? What makes a really good action flick? Somebody's going to die somewhere along the line, right? Am I right? And in the early days, they never showed the violence that much. But, you know, I think it was The Godfather that was kind of like a turning point. You remember The Godfather, those of you who have been around, when that first came out? There was something about the nature of the violence that was shown visually that was like they crossed a tipping point from then on. It's just the most unbelievable thing. But every action flick now, and no matter what action or adventure, there's extreme amount of violence that drives it. As a matter of fact, the good guys are the ones that always seem to escape getting killed, right? They're the ones who don't get killed. And they're the ones that actually make it amazingly through thick and thin, you know, like bullets. Don't you know, like the way Hollywood is? Like, no, none of the bad guys are good shots. You know what I'm saying? They're all terrible shots. And then the good guys are the ones that are like falling down, like, you know, half eyes closed and hold the gun up. And then they nail they just nail the bad guys with a perfect one-kill shot. You know what I mean? But that's just the way they are in movies. You know, they're just, it's all designed and it's driven by this sense of violence and this sense of our shock and our hatred for murder. As a matter of fact, one of the things that always gets me in a movie is you're starting out with a movie and one of the first things you have to find out is who are the good guys? And then you want to find out who are the bad guys, right? Well, here's the point. By the end, when the bad guys get knocked off, what is the movie usually? What are you usually doing in the theater? Yeah, you got them, right? The bad guy finally gets it. Usually at the end of the movie. I mean, I can just go through a bunch of them. And normally, we would never want to see anybody get justice, you know what I mean, get their due. But that's what happens when finally the really, really bad guy that you've seen over the movie and you've grown to kind of like really not like them because they knocked off your favorite character. Come on. Especially in a series, you hate to see your favorite character go. And then so like you're like ready. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Take that guy out. He's done enough damage. But I want to, when I talk about redemption, and I'm just kind of giving you this setup because this is sort of the way we think about things. And I want us to turn now to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to kind of connect it to some scriptures and to some concepts in the scriptures and about what Jesus did for us. Because oftentimes I hear people talk about how, why could God ever send his own son to die for us? Because that's a violent thing. And today is like, you know, celebrated in Christian world as Palm Sunday. That's the day when Jesus rode into, you know, Jerusalem on sitting on the back of a donkey and came in as a Prince of Peace. You know, he came not as a conquering army. He didn't come as a mighty warrior with a gigantic sword in his hand. He came riding on a donkey. That's not very impressive, trust me. You don't impress people by riding on the back of a mule. Okay, camels are very impressive. Camels are very impressive. Horses are very impressive. Right? But not donkeys. You don't... Yeah, if you're a big... You ever see that? You know, the big guys? Yeah, your legs are just about hitting the ground. Right? That's exactly right. So it's not impressive. He didn't come with a mighty sword. But here's the thing. The disciples were with Jesus all this time, right? They were his best friends. They knew he was the good guy. And yet he was going to get killed in a very brutal, horrible way. And, you know, when that movie was made about Jesus, where they really showed his death graphically, and then this recently, this abortion movie, this anti-abortion movie, and the discussion that you have with your friends is, do I really need to see this? What really happens to a baby when it's killed in the womb? What does it really look like? Because the whole basis of that movie is a person who is an abortion worker, an advocate, that finally couldn't take the violence anymore that was going on. And nobody, you know what I mean? So now the battle is, do we cover up the truth about it or not? Or can we really see how disgusting it is to tear a baby apart inside the womb? Right? So here is Jesus coming with the people who are so in love with him because of all the awesome things he's done. And yet they're going to be shocked, right? Because they're going to actually see him beat to a pulp with a cat of nine tails and punched and clubbed and then killed in really the most horrific way that the Romans knew how to do it, incurring the most suffering possible. So that's a huge shift. And so we're going to look at the scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And last week, Fount Schultz was here talking, and he talked a little later to the pastors. And the thing that he said that was so interesting, he said that what God's weakness is so much stronger than the devil's strength. The strongest thing that the devil could throw at anybody is to do what? Kill them. The most that man can do is kill. But God's weakness is mightier than the strongest thing that man can do. And the strongest thing that anybody can threaten you with is what? Kill you. If you don't do this, you're dead. Am I right? That's how the world rules. So here's a scripture I want you to consider. But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That scripture blows me away. How can someone by the grace of God die? Jesus can. Because he loves us that much. Wow. It was fitting that Jesus, for whom and by whom all things were made, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. weakness, inability. Because your hands, right, are nailed. That means you can't do anything with your hands. Your feet are nailed. That means you can't run away. You're stuck. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since then, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things. And here's what I want to hit you with. Watch this. That through death, through weakness, through suffering, he's going to, what? Destroy the one, that's the devil, who has the power of death. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus through death destroyed death. Because he destroyed the murderer, the devil. He's the murderer from the very beginning. And by destroying death, we're now family. And he did it for his family. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham or the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So Jesus was given an assignment by his Father to be like us. So what happened? He was born out of a baby. That's a good start right there, to be like humans. But in order to totally identify with you and me, he has got to die. And it's through that weakness that God won the victory. Praise God. And you notice the emphasis here is, I will tell of your name to my brothers and I of the children. And the reason is because God will fight for family more than anything else. Amen. God loves family. God's fighting for y'all's family. God's fighting for y'all's family. God cares about family so much because he wants us to know that he just didn't save people. He saved family. He saved his brothers and sisters. He saved his children. He cares about family more than anything else. And I'm telling you, the devil hates family more than anything else. And he will do anything he can to destroy families, to separate husband and wife, to separate children from their moms and dads. He will do anything he can. But Jesus came to put families together. Amen? Amen? We're seeing it happen, aren't we? We're seeing God do that when the devil wants to put families far apart. So I'm going to talk to you about what a redeemer is. And in the Bible, the redeemer has two definitions. One is found both in the Old Testament, and then they're used in the New Testament. So the first definition of redeemer is the avenger. Now, when I was growing up, we used to read a comic book called The Avengers, and there was a TV show actually too. The Avengers, very good TV show. Now, the avenger, it goes like this. I've got two brothers, okay? And my oldest brother, somebody finds him in a back alley. He lives in Queens, New York. He's shopping. God forbid, someone finds him in a back alley, robs him, and kills him. Okay? This is the way it works. Then the next brother in line, whoever it is, it's his job to be the avenger. So what does he do? It is his job now. He is responsible to find out who did it and kill them. and make sure that his family's taken care of. That's what they did. Take care of the wife and kids. And that's the avenger. That is how God set it up, because God hates murder so much and God loves family so much that that's how he set it up to stop people from killing each other. Because you know that if you try to kill somebody, somebody's going to get you, and that's it. They won't live. They'll be bound by God to kill and to take them. And that was the Old Testament way to suppress murder. God hated murder so much. So, and you can look that, look in Numbers chapter 35, verse 19. And there, that whole passage is about it, but I want to give you a scripture reference. So when you go home and you look at your scriptures, you can look at what I'm saying and say, oh yeah, that's the way it really is. I'm not just telling you that. You don't have to just take my word for it. But it says that the avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. So like even if he was brought before the court, you know what I'm saying, or the community, and they brought the guy in, it was his job to do the deed. Okay? So that was the Old Testament way of dealing with murder and dealing with sin, if you will, the ultimate sin, which is murder. It was your job to do the killing. Now, there was another way that it was used, the same exact word. And this is where I want to show you something. And now go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Now, and then I want to show you how Jesus is in this. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Same exact Hebrew word for the avenger. Which one I like, action movie. But now we're switching to a romantic music movie. Sorry, guys. You'll have to go because your woman wants you there. But this is the other kind of movie you get, right? A romance movie called The Avengers. Same word. Redeemer. All right, he is a guy named Boaz. And to set this up right, God, again, cares about family so much that if my brother, say, dies and does not have a child, it is my job or the brother's job to produce a child with his wife so that his name will continue to be carried and his name, his family would continue to be no matter what. And so Naomi went into this country called Moab and she had some sons. And all of her sons died. And I think there were two of them. And one wife stayed, and the other wife said, I'm going with you because I know God's with you guys. And so when Ruth comes in, God is going to get a husband for Ruth to carry on the family name, because God cares about family that much. And this is the other word for avenger. Same Hebrew word, but this time it means kinsman redeemer or redeemer. And that's where the nearest relative, and here's how it worked. It's kind of interesting. She had an inheritance in Israel, a farm, if you will, in Israel. They had to leave their farm because it was so dry that they couldn't plant crops and be successful. That's why Naomi went to another country at that time so that they can at least get a living while the drought was going on in their land. So when rain came back to Israel, they came back to and claim their inheritance land, their farm. And so since the brothers are dead and they had no children, right? Who's going to take the inheritance? Well, the next of kin. So Boaz says, okay, who's going to buy the property? And all, no problem, I'll buy that land. I'll get it. I'll take the guy's inheritance, no problem. He says, oh, by the way, the law says if you buy the farm, you also have to marry the widow. Well, on second thought, maybe I won't. You see what I'm saying? You have to marry the widow. Because God cares more about the family than he does about the land and the money. He cares about family. And so Boaz says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are an avenger. Same word. You are a redeemer. Except your job here is not to kill. Your job is to marry. To wed. To produce children. Isn't that interesting? You've got the same Hebrew word. One means to kill in judgment, right? Basically saying, you're guilty, I'm going to kill you. Right? The second use of the same word means, I love you and I'm going to marry you and I'm going to give you new life. Now, I have a question. Which kind of avenger would you like to have? And this same concept is brought into the New Testament. But because we're not Jewish and we don't really have the background of this, we don't get it if someone doesn't explain it to us. Okay? Because then you see Jesus in a whole nother way. How did Jesus come? Did he come to judge us and to kill us? Or to marry the widow that has no future? I vote for the second one. How about you? The widow that has no future. And that's how we can call the church the bride of Christ. And that's how Ruth, out of all the Old Testament characters, had her story had to be in David's story because Jesus is the son of David. A Gentile widow that had no legal claim, but because of the grace of God, she was married to a ruler who gave her a child when she had no hope of ever having children. Amen? This is the story of the Redeemer. Okay, so now, look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. And this spells it right out. And I'm doing this without reading the whole story. I encourage you to read the book of Ruth. It's fascinating. There's Boaz. They're actually making the decision. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the non-Jew, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, the land, right, that he gave his only begotten son that he might marry the widow. That whoever believes in him should not die, but have an inheritance, eternal life. This is the gospel in the story of Ruth and in the kinsman redeemer. And Jesus walked in this beautiful gospel. Amen? Let's look at it, how it is used in the New Testament. Let's look at it how a Jewish person would explain it. And that's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And we're going to wrap it up right here. Isn't that awesome? Romans 7. Here's the image of being married to someone else. Amen? And this is brothers, so it's good. Like I said, brothers are the bride of Christ, just like the women are sons of God. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, verse, in order that we may bear fruit to God. That's children, an inheritance, fruitfulness. Psalm 1, it's a tree that never stops yielding fruit. Eternal inheritance. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Next verse. But now we are released from the law, having died so that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old way of the written code was very simple. You are guilty. You will die. You're guilty. You're going to die. You are deserving because you broke the written code. But what is the new way of the Spirit? And I want to give you five things. Five things today. What does it mean to be married to the kinsman redeemer? What does it mean to walk in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old way? Okay? It's not according to law. It's not according to the judgment upon people for making mistakes and for doing things wrong. I remember growing up as a Christian in a church being told, if you just do the Ten Commandments and be a good boy, you'll be just fine. Guess what? It didn't work. It didn't work. It doesn't work to be told to just do the right thing, because I'm going to tell you what the right thing is. How many of you know knowing what the right thing is makes it harder sometimes to do the right thing? Come on. Come on. Someone say amen to that. Come on. That's true. When you finally found out and you're like, everything inside of you is wanting to do the wrong thing. Because what needs to change is on the inside, not on a written piece of paper to you. Something has to happen inside of you. You need new life put inside of you. And that's what Paul is talking about, to serve in the new way of the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to serve in the new way in Spirit? Well, the first thing is, it's faith in Jesus that is what gets us into the new way of the Spirit. We come into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. So our attitude towards Jesus is not like, okay, everything you say, Jesus, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to try to do this and do that. No. It's faith in Jesus. It's saying, God, I know that I can't do it myself. You can do it. And if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And I'm not going to play games and think like I can do it. I just want you to know, God on a bad day is a whole lot better than you at your best day. Come on. And God will do things by accident a whole lot better than you can do things on purpose. Oh, I accidentally just healed someone. That's how he is. So we act like somehow we've got to get everything together and do everything just right and dot all our I's and cross all our T's. And somehow if we just get this Jesus thing right, then all of a sudden everything's going to be just fine. Guess what? That's not how it happens. It's saying, Lord, I know I'm not going to do anything. Even at my best day, it's not going to be good enough. God, if you don't do it right now, if you don't heal this person, if you don't save this person, if you don't provide this financial miracle that I need right now, if you don't change this person's heart, if you don't do whatever it is that needs to be done, if you're not trusting in Jesus to do it, you're not going to see it.
Amen.
Come on. So it's only by faith that we know it's faith and trusting in Jesus That's why you have stories in the gospel about a woman who could not get any help through medicine. All she had was Jesus. She just kept bleeding. She just bled and bled and bled and bled. Now, thank God for doctors. But at the same time, you have to know that when it comes to true life and true healing, and if someone comes to you and they want you to pray for them to be healed, come on now. You got to say, hey, it's not me. It's Jesus.